The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims His handiwork. The day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And then He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom, leaving his chamber, and like a strong man, runs its course with a joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clear, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, which art in heaven, we come before you, O Lord, to ask you to be with us, for we are about to learn more of thy word, of thy law. We want to listen, we want to understand, and we want to submit our lives to thy law, to thy word, to thy teachings. O Lord, be with us, help us being enlightened by the Holy Spirit. Give us this moment the opportunity to speak thy word and do it with thy strength and power. By Jesus' sake, we thank you. Amen. A certain man who was an atheist decided to do not teach his child, to be more precise, regarding whether or not there was a God or others, deities. And then this man used to go to work every single day, and he was a single father, and his son, his only son, used to ask him to follow him. And he always agreed to allow his son to come with him where he was going to work. He was an archaeologist. He used to dig in some archaeological sites in south of Jerusalem. And then this man believed that for some reason his son shouldn't be taught whether or not there was a superior being. And then every single morning, when his son was going to follow him to see where he was working and then also to play around, his father noticed that his son used to disappear for a short, time every single day, every single morning. And then he was so interested to know what his son was doing, and that he decided to go after him. So he saw his son bounding down and telling those words to the son. Son, tell thy creator that I love him. Son, tell thy creator that I love him. Everybody has a sense of a superior being, even though they work very hard to deny it. Even before we approach the text itself, I would like to make some considerations. First of all, this consideration is regarding the authorship. Everybody knows that the book of Psalm was written by different authors. But in particular, the Psalm 19 seems to be written by David. The whole first book of Psalm was written by David, except verse Psalm 1, Psalm 2, and Psalm 33. But there isn't evidence of David's authorship regarding the Psalm 19. The Hebrew preposition used in the title of the Psalm 19 perhaps indicates dedication to David, a subject matter about David, or authorship by David. It is quite impossible to precise the exact date of the book of Psalms, because it was composed by different authors in different occasions. What it is known for sure is that the Psalms were composed from the time of Moses to the experiences of David, and were finished sometimes after the exile of Israel in Babylon. Another detail, another consideration regarding also the title would be, usually the title is numbered in the Hebrew Bible as the first verse, but when it comes to the book of Psalms, its titles are not numbered. I don't know if you guys noticed that, but I put in my outline from verse 2 to verse 11. But John made a certain change from verse 1 to verse 11. And I'm trying to explain why. The reason for this is because the title are either original part of the psalm or a result of early Jewish tradition. However, there is no evidence that those titles of the psalm were added later. Certainly, historical titles may give an indication of the origin of the psalm, but it doesn't help much about its interpretation. And there is a certain gap regarding how to approach some psalms, because its title sometimes doesn't say much about it. Just will give some information about the structure of the psalm or the structure of the poem which was written in the congregation. The titles of the psalm are important because they will help us to understand how the psalms were used in the formal worship. The literary type of the psalm is not determined by the title, as the scholars of the past used to think. But instead, it is determined by the content of the psalm itself. For instance, in the Psalm 30, as you can see, it is mentioned the dedication of the temple, while in the content of the psalm, there is no evidence of this event at all. So, we better be careful when we are approaching some portions of the psalm. And then there is a title regarding what happened in David or in the sons of Korah, you know, history in the past. And then we come up with this kind of idea. Eureka, I know what's going on here. But it's not quite like that. Even though the Psalms were written as reaction to specific historical events, their composers weren't so specific about such events because the Psalms were intended to be shared in public worship. Therefore, some details regarding characters and places involved in these events are not mentioned in the Psalms. As a good example, we can see Psalm 51. Everybody knows, everybody has the big picture of David being involved in adultery. And it is quite we are quite sure that Psalm 51 is describing what happened in David's life while he was sinning against the Lord. But there is no mention of Bathsheba. There is no mention of her husband Uriah. So the psalm is very polite in one way. Doesn't have to be specific mentioning A, B, or C. About the structure, the book of Psalms was arranged to be divided into five different books in order to match the five books of Moses. The book of Psalms was divided as such. Psalm 1 to 41, Psalm 42 to 72, Psalm 73 to 89, and Psalm 90 to 106, and 107 to 150. The first book and the second book are called the Golden Age of Israel. And why is that? Because the monarchy was unified back then. So it seems that it shows us that they hadn't been striken by the Lord because of their sins. The monarchy was unified. The book 3, it is a complaint regarding the righteous suffering and also laments for the Davidic covenant which failed. The book number 4, it is a return to God, Israel's helper who reigned on this earth. Book 5, it is a thanking God because is a way of thanking God because He brought Israel from the exile in Babylonia. So I bet you guys are, you know, asking yourselves, when is he going to approach the text? Right now. Verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The psalmist is using a specific language, creation language. The heaven declares the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. We may notice that there is a kind of structure proper of the Old Testament poetry, which is called parallelism, in which the second half of the verse always carries forth the thoughts of the first half of the verse. And the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Verse 2 pours out speech. Specific expression will tell us something about what's going on here. The creation of the heavens shows God's power and goodness. As the Apostle Paul certainly or maybe had in mind this psalm when he wrote Romans chapter 1 and verse 19 to 21. He will mention the general revelation of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 19 to 21. It says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived even since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." Verse 21, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give him thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Another expression in verse 4, will give us a better understanding what the psalmist is talking about. All the earth, in verse 4. This expression indicates that everybody is able to acknowledge God through His creation. There is God, and He is powerful. And His goodness can be also seen. Everything that He created is perfect, has details, is well organized. Verse 5, like a strong man. This metaphor indicates that God is infinitely stronger than the sun, which is His creation. If I may say, this portion of the psalm was based on an ancient Near Eastern literature, which is a Mesopotamian or Sumerian literature, in which the God-Son was always the most powerful, the Almighty God among those ancient natures. And I don't know if you have seen any difference between the first section, a portion of the psalm, and also the second section of this psalm. In the first section of this psalm, the psalmist, he omitted the particular name of God, which is the Lord, as we have seen in Genesis chapter 1, verse 8. Instead of using Lord God, he just used the name God. And then he proceeds showing the superiority of this God among the gods of the ancient world. He's powerful. He's not work of any man. He's not work of any handyman. He doesn't have a start. He doesn't have an end. He's the Almighty God. Verse 6. Nothing or anybody is able to escape the sun's heat. Here there is a contrast between the God of the Sumerians, of the ancient world, and the God of Israel. Nothing or anybody is able to escape the sun's heat, nor is able to hide from the Creator. The sun was typically associated with a major deity in the ancient Near East. And as an application, I would like to say that Jesus was revealed as the object of the worship of the Psalms. Right after His resurrection, He spoke with the apostles and said, "Everything that it is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled," in Luke chapter 25, verse 45. In the New Testament, it is noted that Jesus is a singer of the Psalms as well as the focus of their interest. As this psalm instructs us, we can sing to Him our praise, tell Him our complaints and petitions. We thank Him for His goodness. We extol Him as our King, rest our confidence in Him, and look to Him as the embodiment of God's wisdom. As we can see, the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a subject. It is a climax of the psalm. He is the one who makes His Father knowledgeable through His incarnation. As we can see in John chapter 1, verse 18, the only begotten Son makes His Father, let me put it this way, visible, understandable. Even though we cannot see God, as Moses said in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 to 7, nobody has ever seen God. And John will say that the only begotten Son makes his Father visible. There is an permafrost action, which means everything that was done in the past has a result. And this result stays still. So, nobody ever saw God. Nobody has ever seen God. But through Jesus Christ, whom is the perfect revelation of his Father, will make his Father visible, understandable. And there is no excuse, as Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1. We know that there is God. The second portion of the psalm, verse 8 to verse 10, in your Bible, but in the Hebrew Bible, till verse 11, sorry, in verse 8, says, the law is presented. Let me read the text. I just forgot it. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Why in the world is the law of God perfect? Why the Almighty God Himself said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 4, and then verse 31, that His creation was very good, or in verse 4 of chapter 1, that good. How good was that? Nobody knows. Maybe perfect. The word law here is Torah, which means teachings, which can also mean the five books of Moses or the law itself. It is quite impossible, I don't like to say it, but I'm saying, that the psalmist had in mind the teachings or the revelation of the Almighty God through his teachings. And why is that? Because when the psalmist wrote Psalm 19, the Pentateuch wasn't even canonized. So, probably he had in mind the teachings, or the Torah, or the law. It's quite difficult to catch the meaning. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. It gives us a bare understanding, a perfect understanding. Or Paul will say that the law now is affected by the sin, and then we have a kind of a sort of big picture of God, but it is not enough to show us who our Redeemer is, and what it is necessary to be saved by Him. But the law has its purpose, and was fulfilled in Jesus, whom decided to fulfill, not decided to fulfill, but whom fulfilled the law, as it was foreshadowed in the Old Testament. The law is presented in this verse as God's special revelation, which certainly reflects the character of his author. We know whom God is through his law. And this morning we were discussing about the moral law and how important it is to submit to this law. But what is the climax of this law? For us Christians, is to serve the Lord, to acknowledge Him, to praise Him, but for the world, just to maybe to organize things, to keep things in perspective. But for us, it says a lot about whom God is and what He has made for us. I remember this past week, when John was preaching here, it shows that I was really paying attention in his sermon, that Christianity is not about what we have to do. It's not about this or that. It's about what God has done in His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the perspective that us Christians have to have when we approach the Scripture. When we approach the law of the Lord, which is perfect, and revive our souls. By using the term law, the psalmist is referring to the whole of God's special revelation to His creatures, humanity, of course. Reviving the soul, this revelation of the Lord, is so perfect that it can transform one's life if this person submits to God's special revelation. Verse 9. This section is suffused with wisdom terminology, including simple in verse 8, wise, fear of the Lord in verse 9, and wisdom or Torah being compared to gold of great value, and in this case also the color of the sun. As a possible application, I would like to cite to what Zechariah, actually, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And there is a prophecy regarding what was said in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, in Zechariah 14, 9, part B, which says, on that day the Lord will be one, and His name will be one. That's my translation. Everybody will acknowledge God as the only true God, no matter what. Even if they spend their entire life like Dawkins. Dawkins. Pardon me my accent. Everybody has to do so, not because it's up to us to choose whether or not acknowledge God. God is out there, revealing Himself through His creation. In the Bible, the Scripture, His special revelation, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, shows Jesus as the climax of God's revelation. We don't need prophets. We don't need witches to tell us about the future, to tell us about the past, to tell us about what is right or wrong. We have Jesus, the special revelation of His Father, our Savior, our Redeemer. The last part, which I'm not going to expose, but I will mention, because the second part of this psalm was written first. Everything indicates that. And then the first part was added later, creating this kind of complication for us with Western mind to try to understand what the psalmist had in mind. We have three different pieces or scenes of psalms that come together to form what we have here as Psalm 19. We have the first part, the general revelation from verse 2 or verse 1 to 10 to 7. We have perfection of the law, verse 8 to 11. And we have the conclusion of this part of the psalm, petition to be saved from our sins, verse 12 to 15. And then, as we go through all of these scenes or portions of the psalm, or these portions, the portions that compound the psalm, we have this big picture about what we have to do regarding our lives before the Almighty God, and who we are, and what we have to do in terms of acknowledging His work. First, acknowledge God as the only true God who creates the heavens and the earth, as well as His power and goodness. The second part, submit to God's special revelation and ask God to save us from our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, who is the object of the worship of the Psalms and also the embodiment of God's wisdom. He's our Savior. He's the object of our worship. We do not worship other gods. We do not worship two gods. Worship Jesus Christ, who is God Himself. And He is among us. And has been with us. And will come back. May the Lord bless us and help us to understand how lost we are without Jesus' blood, who is the reason of our lives as Christians, as human beings. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for this opportunity to share this word, the opportunity to learn more about Thy law, about the perfection of Thy law, Lord, about the only God who is almighty, who is among any other gods that could possibly exist in the ancient world, who is the only God who sent His beloved Son to die for us, to take our place on the cross, who is the object of our worship, as we have seen in Psalm 19, in the Holy Scripture. Please be with us. Please help us to be converting and sanctifying ourselves through Thy word, O Lord. In Jesus' sake, we thank You for all. Amen. Please, we may stand while we are going to sing Psalm 131.